The world where we live is not a pleasant place anymore. I remember when I was young, the world was different. It was a pleasant place to live. The 50s, the 60s, even the 70s. But today, wickedness prevails everywhere. Horrible crimes are being committed. Hatred is on control. People have no respect for human life. Young people kill their own parents. Today, I was told by a man at the door of the church that his own kid threw him out of the house. His own children that he provided for. It's a new world I'm not even able to comprehend. Then you have parents who abuse their own children. People cannot live together anymore. They divorce each other. Gang members kill each other in the street in broad daylight, like in the old cowboy movies. And you may say, but they are not saved. They don't know any better. But these things are infiltrating the church. Christian people have no respect for human life. They get abortions. Christian parents abuse their children. Christian couples divorce each other. Christian people even rob God and they refuse to serve God. The world is a real mess. We saw this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 how people will be in the last days. And the scripture was people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures, rather than lovers of God. But that will all change. A change is coming. Amen. God has a plan in place. And tonight in our text, we are going to see a few pieces of that plan. And indeed, a great change is coming. Malachi chapter 3 deals with the coming messenger of God, the robbery of God, and the servants of God. The small chapter has four parts. First is seeking God, verses 1 to 5. Then is robbing God, verses 6 to 12. Number 3 is doubting God, verses 13 to 15. And finally is fearing God, verses 16 and 17. So let's start with chapter 3. Malachi says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. So the people had asked, if you remember last week in chapter 2, verse 17, where is the God of justice? They were questioning, there's no justice in this world. Where is the God of justice? So God replies here in verse 1, the Lord whom you seek is coming. This Lord here is not God the Father that is spelled with all cap, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or Yahweh if you have a Hebrew Bible. He is God the Son. He is the messenger of the covenant. He is the establisher of the new covenant, as we saw in Jeremiah chapter 31. So Malachi is clearly referring to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Malachi said that the Lord will come to his temple. Jesus came to the temple first as an infant to be dedicated. Then yearly for the annual festival, he came to the temple. And finally, the last week of his life, remember, he cleansed the temple there. But God said that something will happen before that. He will send his messenger who will prepare the way before him. The messenger is not Malachi. I know his name, the word Malachi means my messenger. But he is not the messenger of the covenant. This is a reference to John the Baptist. He will come 400 years later. In Matthew chapter 11, we see him. In Mark chapter 1, we see him. God says that he is going to send John to prepare the way before him, capital H, which is God the Son, Jesus. It is God himself, God the Son, whose way is going to be prepared by John the Baptist. Why is God going to send someone to prepare the way for his coming? Because he, Jesus the Son, is a God of justice. They had asked, where is the God of justice? He is coming. He will be here. The same God of justice that the people had been looking for in chapter 2, verse 17 of Malachi. And he will vindicate the righteous. And then he will punish the wicked. He will execute judgment on Judah and on all the rest of the world. The irony is that when he came at his first coming, the nation of Israel did not delight in him. They did not want him. They rejected him and they crucified him. Malachi asks it in verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? And the answer, none of the wicked will be able to endure it. No one who has not repented will be able to endure it. That is why God in his mercy is going to send the messenger, John the Baptist, to urge the people to repent and be ready to enter the kingdom of God. That was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Mark chapter 1. So Malachi then goes on to say that the Lord, when he comes, he will refine and he will purify his people in verse 3. Only those with clean hands and with a pure heart will be able to come into his presence. Psalm 24 talks about that. Only their offerings will be accepted as in the old days, it says it in verse 4. Then in verse 5, God says that he will come near them for judgment. The Jews believe that when God the Messiah will come, he will bless them and he will judge their enemies. Here Malachi says that they too will be judged for violating God's command. They did not do what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to evangelize and they were supposed to prepare for the kingdom of God. The verse lists many of the sins for which the Jews will be judged here, will come near you for judgment against the sorcerers. Sorcerers is, the word is for use of drug, pharmakia, and then adulterers, perjurers, people with making false statements, and those who exploit the salary of the people working hard, the widows, the orphan. God will come against all of those. He will punish sorcerers, adulterers, oppressors of wage earners, orphan, as well as those who will turn away an alien. All these things were prohibited in the law of Moses. So God's removing these sinners from Israel will be his answer to their question in chapter 2 last week about where is the God of justice? There is no justice even for us in this world right now, but there will be one day when Jesus returns. He will be the God of justice and things are going to change. The second part is at verse 6, robbing God. God goes on and he says, for I am the Lord. I do not change. Remember these. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Yet, from the days of your fathers, you have gone away from my ordinances, and you have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? The Jews in Malachi's time thought that God had abandoned them, that he had broken his covenant with them. But God confirmed here, I do not change. I keep my covenant. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not consumed. In verse 6, even though Israel had been unfaithful, God never abandoned his people. He always preserved a remnant so the descendants of Jacob would never be completely destroyed. That's the grace of God. These people all deserve to be wiped out, but God, in his grace and his mercy, never allowed them to be destroyed. God kept reaching out to his disobedient people. Verse 7, he said here, return to me and I will return to you. Jeremiah said that, quoting God in Jeremiah chapter 29. Zechariah said that in chapter 1, verse 3. James, the brother of the Lord, said that in chapter 4, verse 8. To return to God, Israel had to repent and had to turn away from sin. As the other prophets had predicted, Malachi said that Israel will be delivered in the day of the Lord. That was God's covenant promise. A promise is only as good as the person who makes it. So if you have somebody that you know does not keep his word, they can give you any promises, don't even pay attention to him. But here, God made the promise. God will keep his promise to the nation Israel because his word, just like himself, is unchangeable. I told you, remember, I do not change, verse 6. This is the basis for Israel's hope. This promise was based on the covenant that God made with Israel at the beginning of the Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But we see that the people were still playing games with God. They ask in verse 7, in what way shall we return? How are we to return? They did not really believe that they needed to repent. Neither do most people today. They don't think that they need to repent. That God is love and gracious and he will forgive everybody and everything. My brother-in-law is 93 years old. He's going to be 93 in next month. And he's on a bed dying. He's been on a bed dying for 7 months. I've talked with him, and he's telling me, no need to repent. I told him he has to ask forgiveness to God for his sin. Oh, no, God is love. God is gracious. He forgives everything. He's going to have the surprise of his life. Poor guy. Then in verse 8, he goes on and he says, God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And prove me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Here God gave them an example of their sin. This is one of the sins that they were guilty of. They did not bring to God their required tithes and offering in verse 8. They were robbing God. Robbery is not simply stealing what is not yours. It is also withholding what rightfully belongs to someone else. It's stealing. So God placed the whole nation of Judah under a curse. The people may have excused themselves from giving their tithes because of hard times. Oh, we're having a hard time. It's difficult. Let's not give to God. But the hard times had come because of their refusal to give to God, to give their tithes in verse 9. God is the same. Remember we just read. He said, God said, I do not change. So God is the same. Still today, people do not give to God because of hard times. But the hard times might have come to them because of their refusal to give. It's a tricky thing. Then God said something wild in verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that's the temple, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven for you. If we are generous toward God, God will be generous toward us. So much so that we won't have enough room to receive it. If we put God first, he will meet all of our need, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. If we obey him, he will reward us, and he will pour out his blessings upon us. He said that earlier in Leviticus chapter 26. He said that again to the next generation in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he says that he will do two things for us in verse 11. Number one, he will protect us from the devourer, so he will not destroy the fruit of the ground. And number three, he will prosper us. The vine will not fail to bear fruit for us. Promise of protection, promise of prosperity. Protection and prosperity. And when he does that, the nation will call us blessed. Verse 12, and we in turn will give all the honor to God. Bluntly stated, Israel was accused of being a thief. Thievery against people is bad enough, but only a fool would try to rob God. Yet this was the charge against Israel. Again, they were playing games with God, pretending not to know what God was talking about. God clearly explained that they robbed him, clearly explained in tithes and offerings. Under the Mosaic law, the Israelites were required to give a tenth, 10% of all their increase. The tithes were different from the offerings. Tithes was one thing, offering something else. They were an acknowledgement that everything belongs to God. I give to God because everything belongs to him. He has increased me. He has provided this for me. I acknowledge by tithing. Acknowledging that he is the giver of all possessions, of everything we have. The New Testament teaches to give liberally and cheerfully as the Lord has prospered them. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and in Luke 11, not to stop tithing. Why would he say that? Because here God says, I do not change. I hear all the time Christians say, trying to convince me that tithing is not for today. That it was only for those under the law, and they are not under the law, they're under grace. Trying to real hard to obtain a special dispensation, trying to obtain or have an acceptable reason not to give to God. They should look again at the Old Testament. Tithing started before the law, started in Genesis chapter 14 and Genesis chapter 28. Someone made the suggestion that if a Jew living under law gave 10%, a tenth, how much more should a Christian living under grace give? He has much more to be thankful that he's not under the law, that he's under the grace of God, than the poor guy who's under the law and he gives 10%. So those who withhold from God, they impoverish themselves. They don't realize it. They will argue left and right. God says it. You rob God, you impoverish yourself. The reward of faithful tithing is material wealth and spiritual riches. So God reminded them of their failure to bring their tithes and offering and robbing him. If they would be faithful with their tithes, he would bless them with so much that they would not have enough room to receive it. He would deliver them from drought, from plague, from all kinds of enemies, from locusts, and make them a blessing in the earth, verse 12. So notice something else, verse 10. God stated exactly clearly where the tithes are to be brought. He said, the storehouse. Where is that? God continues and he says, my house. It is not at the discretion of the giver where the money is to go. Giving to some missionaries in Africa or somewhere else is not tithing. People are playing games with God. It is an offering. An offering is one thing extra over the tithing, which is the 10%. Tithing is giving to God without any say where the money is to go or be used for. The moment someone designates the money to go to a certain ministry, or to be used for a specific things, designated funds, it is no longer tithing. It is an offering. Tithing is an act of faith, and the money cannot be controlled or dictated. It is not giving to the church, it is giving to God. Verse 13, we have the third part now. Doubting God. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. And yet you say, what have we spoken against you? And God says, you have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, and those who do wickedness are raised up. Yes, those who tempt God go free. So here again we see the blindness of the Jews to their own sin. They did not even realize that they had been saying harsh things about God in verse 13. So they asked God, what have we said against you? And he said, you said it is useless to serve God. What good has it done to us? Verse 14. They felt they had gotten no benefit whatsoever from serving God. There's no reason to serve God. There's no benefit coming from God. Many people still feel the same today, and they no longer serve him. In verse 15, Malachi adds that the people had moved so far away from God's standard that the arrogant were called blessed and the evildoers were prosperous. Even those who challenge or oppose God, they escape punishment, he said. Today, people call evil good and they call good evil. Israel was concerned that sinners were not being punished. However, Malachi will point out in the next chapter, the arrogant and the evildoers, they will be punished. Play game with God all you want. In the end, he will win. That's the way it is. Verse 16, we have the last part, the fourth part, fearing God. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him. So God pays attention, he listens to what people say, and he makes note in a book. For those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. So still some people among the Jews had remained faithful. They feared the Lord, verse 16. And as a result, their names were written in a book of remembrance. We see this book all over the Bible. We see it in Psalm 69. We see it in the book of Daniel, chapter 12. We see it even in the book of Luke 10. And finally, we see it in Revelation, chapter 3. What is the book of remembrance? It is a permanent remembrance of their faithful and reverent responses that are kept in heaven. And this provides assurance that when God deals with those individuals, nothing will be missed, nothing will be overlooked. He will not forget their obedience. He will not forget their submission to him. That is more what he remembers and make note than the sin of the people. Because when people are judged before God, they will be judged first and foremost, why have you rejected my plan of salvation? God went all out to deliver people from hell, and when they're not interested, they will have to answer to God. So they will be acknowledged as God's own possession. He will make them his jewels. They will be mine, says the Lord here in verse 17. And they will be part of my treasured possession, he said earlier in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. So when the faithful remnant is spared, then people's eyes will be opened. they will see a clear distinction between those who truly serve God and those who do not at all. Verse 18. Then it will be clear that in spite of difficulties in this life, there is indeed great gain in serving God and worshiping God, as we saw in 1 Timothy 6:6. So the main lesson of this chapter 3, those who deny God his part may expect a curse. Those who rob God rob themselves of his benefits and his protection. So a personal application for us, in view of the imminent return of Jesus Christ, we should see to it that our accounts with God are balanced. Chapter 4, the last one in the Bible, deals with the coming of the Lord as Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, and the coming of Elijah as the forerunner of the day of the Lord. So the forerunner in chapter 3 was John the Baptist. The forerunner in chapter 4 is Elijah. So the short chapter 4 has two simple parts, the coming of Christ, the first three verses, and the coming of Elijah, verses 4 to 6. So first, the coming of Christ. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, the Son, the center of all things, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. I'm almost there. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So once again, Malachi returns to the theme of the coming day of the Lord, when God will punish all evildoers. Sinners will be burned up the way fire eats up straw quickly. They will become like ashes under the feet of the saints. Verse 3. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the proud, all the wicked will be destroyed. The expression, leaving neither root nor branch in verse 1, means no chance whatsoever of coming back again. When you cut a tree down and you do not leave the root, it will never grow back again. So the Lord is clearly referring to the end of history, the final judgment. That day will burn like a furnace. The final judgment will be by fire. It will not be by water like in the days of Noah. We see this in Matthew chapter 3, and 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about everything dissolving, heaven and earth all gone. But that day of fiery judgment will also be a day of blessing and vindication for those who worship the Lord. For those who love and serve the Lord, that day will be like the rising of the sun. Bright, wonderful day, verse 2. Like the sun is the center of our galaxy, so Jesus is the center of all things. He will reign as King of Kings, and his people will jump like calves let out of their stall, nice, big, and fat, happy, and everything. The glory of God will shine down upon them with righteousness and healing. Isaiah talked about that, chapter 20, and we see that at the end of the book, Revelation chapter 21. Then the second part at verse 4, the coming of Elijah. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment, Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The last word of the Old Testament is the word curse. So Malachi closes his book by reminding the people of two faithful prophets, Moses in verse 4, Elijah in verse 5. To the Jews and to us who wait for that day, the Lord says, remember the law of Moses. We are not to be like those in Malachi's day who neglected the critical matters of the law. Jesus said in Matthew 23, true, we Christians are no longer required to observe the sacrificial and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. We are told in Romans 6 and Galatians 5. But we are required to obey God's moral laws, such as the Ten Commandments and the law of love. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord, the Lord himself promises to send a messenger who will urge them to repent. What did John the Baptist do when he was sent by God as the forerunner for Jesus? Told the people to repent. Elijah will come and he will urge the people to repent. They will do the same thing. The Jews will not be protected on that day just simply because they are Jewish. Romans 2 tells us about that. Churchgoers will not be protected on that day simply because they go to church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, call me Lord, Lord, I don't know you. In order to be saved on that day, people will need to turn their hearts to the Lord and to each other. Verse 6. That is why the Lord will send the prophet Elijah in verse 5 to prepare the people for his coming. Why Elijah? Because Elijah, together with Moses, they represent the entire line of Old Testament prophet. Elijah and the prophet. And Moses. Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. Elijah, all the other prophets of the Old Testament. Also, it was in the spirit and the power of Elijah that John the Baptist made the people ready for the first coming of the Lord in Luke 1. And Elijah will make the heart of the people ready for his second coming. So among the Old Testament prophets, Elijah is the one who most resembles John the Baptist. Elijah is one of the two witnesses whose ministries are described in the book of Revelation chapter 11. There John saw two witnesses coming, and the other is probably Moses. The signs that these two men will perform remind us of the miracles of Elijah and the miracles of Moses. Both Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember in Matthew 17. But it seems odd that the Old Testament scripture should end with the word curse. When we get to the end of the New Testament, we read there in Revelation 22, there shall be no more curse. All of creation is eagerly waiting for the return of the Savior, expecting him to deliver creation from the bondage of sin, Paul said to the Romans in chapter 8. We too should be expecting him. And while we are waiting, we should be witnessing to others. For when the Son of Righteousness arises, it will mean one of two things, either burning or blessing. We need to prepare the people. They need to know that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, it's going to be one of two things, burning or blessing. blessing to those who have trusted him, burning to those who have rejected him. Bottom line. So the main lesson for this chapter 4, the great day of the Lord is approaching. A time of terror and destruction is coming upon all whose hearts have been against God. It will be followed by the coming of Jesus as the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wing for all who have looked to him, expecting him. So personal application, let us stay close to those who love the Lord. They will nurture our own faith and our commitment. They will encourage us. They will help us. And then we can say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we are ready for you. So once again, we have completed our study of the Old Testament. Next, we will start the exciting DVD series called The Foundation, covering back to Genesis 1 to Genesis 11, the first 11 chapters of Genesis, with Ken Ham from the ministry, Answers in Genesis. It's a 12-week series covering such topics as the collapse of the American culture, the sixth day of creation, the dating method, something that is billions of years. He will talk about that. He will explain about the tree of life and the tree of death. So you can get ready by reading chapter 1 and 2 of Genesis, and or just one chapter, but we have 12 weeks to cover 11 chapters. After that, we will do an 8-part series on spiritual warfare, followed by another 8-part series on the Holy Spirit. So we got plenty ahead of us. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the information that you are giving us. You do not have to explain yourself to us. You do not have to tell us anything that you plan to do. But you do in your word. So many places, so many times, you explain to us what will happen, how the end will come, and why it will come, what will happen to those who really walked with you, and what will happen to those who rejected you. It is clear, clearly explained. And today we look at the coming of John the Baptist, and we know it happened just like Malachi said here 400 years earlier. And then we go even further into the future and we are told how Elijah will come and why. So we thank you, Father, for your word. Your word is more than a lamp to our feet. It is a guide. It is really helping us to live godly in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our study tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.